it's always a good week when Ecclesiastes is quoted in church. Simple January has come to an end. We are now in complicated February. So I'm going to read an entire chapter from Malachi, otherwise known as Malachi, the Italian prophet. Malachi, my messenger, or my angel. It's a short chapter, guys. Don't get overly concerned. Malachi chapter 4, last chapter in the First Testament. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left for them. But for those who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. And you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. I have decided in my wisdom not to preach on that section. Right, no frolicking like well-fed calves. Then you will trample the wicked, and they will be ashes under the soles of your feet in that day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the laws of my servant Moses and the decrees and the laws I gave to him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send my prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. Surely the day of the Lord is coming, a great and dreadful day of the Lord. The minor prophets like this idea of the day of the Lord. And this is one of those passages. For us, the moment we hear that great and dreadful day of the Lord, we immediately start to think of passages like 1 Thessalonians 5. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in the darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light, children of the day. We do not belong to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. I am sober. 2 Peter. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt with heat. But in keeping with the promise, we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. The day of the Lord is not quite that simple. It's not so simple as to say the day of the Lord is the second coming. This passage actually describes it quite well. Because God says in this passage, on the day that I act. Most of the time, life goes on as normal. We get up, we shower, we eat breakfast, we go to work, we get home, we do our chores, we do the things we've got to do, and life just continues as normal, ordinary. And you sort of come to the end of the day and you think, well, nothing happened today. And God is always there, sitting in the quiet background, listening, talking, but no fireworks. And then there are days almost out of nowhere. And in the prophets, that's the day of the Lord. It's a day when God breaks out of the normal and does something dramatic. You will realize that the day of the Lord that Malachi is referring to is the day that Jesus was born. It's referring to his life, his birth. We've just celebrated this at Christmas. Thank you for reminding us that Christmas is coming. That was very kind of you, Bora, and to think I used to like you. Jesus says very clearly that the Elijah in this passage is John the Baptist. And this is one of the days of the Lord that we celebrate. And you understand how that fits. Because for many years before Jesus coming, everything just continued as normal. And then it seems suddenly out of nowhere, Jesus is born in Bethlehem. And he lives this incredible life of miracles on and of showing us who God is. And then he dies for our sins. And he's raised again to life for our justification. And he ascends to heaven. And all of a sudden, something really dramatic comes out of the ordinary. That is the day of the Lord. A day when suddenly everything changes. So for us, we have a day of the Lord. We are waiting for a day of the Lord. We're waiting for Christ's second coming. And again, it might seem like everything continues as normal, but one day the trumpet sounds. And in that moment, everything changes. So 2 Peter, before the passage that I read, says this. There are scoffers. Where is this coming, he promised? Since our ancestors have died, everything goes on as it has since the creation of the world. And that's where we are. We're caught in the normal. We're caught in the everyday. We're caught in the nothing changes. Nothing new under the sun. Got my quote in. But one day, in just a moment, everything changes. And that's a day that we have to be ready for because the clock is ticking. And this is a day that we are working for in everything that we do for Christ. You know, when you're out in kids' church and you're teaching the kids, you're preparing for the second coming of the Lord. Did you know that? When you're witnessing for your faith in your family, in your work, you're actually preparing for the day of the Lord. And as believers, everything we do has got an eye on that moment when, like a thief, suddenly Jesus returns and everything changes. And we have to live in accordance with this. We have to set our priorities in accordance with this. We don't want to be like those who just look and say, well, since nothing is changing, I don't need to change. And since everything goes on as it has since the creation of the world, I don't need to concern myself with the fact that one day Jesus will return. And I can just live for now and I can just do my own thing. We have to be ready. We have to be ready for that moment. Because the consequences are dire. There's life and there's death. And we get to choose between them. So we give our lives to the Lord. We make him Lord of our lives. We ask for his forgiveness. And we set ourselves to serve him and to obey him and to follow him. The day of the Lord is important and we have a day coming. But you'll also realize that this works for us on a micro level. And I guess you can probably identify this in your own experience, because most of our days are just normal days, right? Most of our days are just days that are like every other day. And then there are days in our lives when God does something special. And God suddenly does for you something out of the ordinary. Or perhaps God enables you through His Spirit to do something out of the ordinary for Him. I believe in those moments. I look for those moments in my life. For those moments when God breaks out. For those moments when God does something dramatic. Now you'll have noticed the tension in this passage. Because on the one hand, Malachi describes the day of the Lord in very dark imagery. For the wicked, it will be like a furnace. It will be a judgment. But for those who revere the name of the Lord, the Son of Righteousness rises with healing in His rays. Amos warns those who are waiting for the day of the Lord and warns them that it will be a dreadful day, not a day of light, a day of darkness, because they're not living right. And you've got this dual thing of the day of the Lord, that it can be disastrous or it can be wonderful, and you kind of got to put yourself on the right side of the day of the Lord. Back to the passage. The promise is that the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in His rays. The word sun here is S-U-N, not S-O-N. Shemesh. And Jesus is the Son of Righteousness who arises with healings. So you open the Gospels and you discover there is just one story of healing after another. And each one is different. There's almost no common threads between them. They're very, very different people that come to Jesus for healing. All kinds of different people. And there are all kinds of different sicknesses that Jesus heals them of. And there are all kinds of different ways that He heals. If you are into thinking this way, and I recommend that you do, seeing the Bible as a whole, you will realize that the way that Jesus heals is very similar to the way that Elijah and Elisha heal. They have the same kind of a feel to them. They're the same kind of miracles. And there's a reason for that, which we might get to. The point here is that Jesus' healings proved His ministry. They proved that what He was saying was from God. So Nicodemus, John chapter 3, Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher who has come from God, for nobody could perform the signs that You do if God were not with him. And that's exactly the point of Jesus' miracles. It's proving who He is, and it's proving the words that He speaks, and it's proving what He does. One of those healings needs to be picked up on particularly, because you might have noticed that this verse sounds a little bit different in the version that I read. In Hebrew, it says, Shemeshtecha u'mape b'knafecha. Did you get that? Excellent. Well, Shemesh, I've already mentioned. Stecha, righteousness. U'mape, healing. It's the word from which you get a doctor. Rophe, b'knafecha. Now, a knaf is one of these. It's what birds have. It's knafe, so it's plural. So it's wings. And if you've got an older translation of the Bible, they will translate it as wings, because that's a literal translation of what the Hebrew says. The scholars sort of came out and pointed out that the sun doesn't have wings. So they sort of thought that rays is a better translation, and I get the idea behind that. But this word wings has got a kind of a meaning to it, because it doesn't just mean the physical wings of a bird. If you are wearing a robe or a coat, the flaps at the bottom are knafayim. So when the lady who is continually bleeding comes to Jesus and touches the edge of his robe, literally touches the tassel that was on his robe that spoke about keeping the law, she's touching his knafayim. The Son of Righteousness has risen with healing in his wings. And when Ruth visits Boaz on the threshing floor and says, extend your garment, the edge of your garment over me. Again, that's the word kanaf. It's the same word here. It's a wing. And the woman finds healing in Jesus' wings. Ruth finds acceptance and security. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. And today, here, Jesus is the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. And I kind of like that idea of his rays because, well, I spent most of yesterday standing in the sunshine, trying not to get sunburnt. And I like that idea of standing in God's light and letting that light change you and letting that light purify you. Son of Righteousness, shining healing, finding security under his wings. Righteousness for us, well, we tend to see righteousness in very black and white terms. And we tend to see righteousness as quite austere. This is what is right. This is what is wrong. But in Hebrew, the word for righteousness doubles as the word for charity. So this is a gentle righteousness. This is a compassionate righteousness. This is a righteousness that knows grace. This is a healing righteousness. And righteousness in the Bible is like a cold. There, I said it. What happens when you sneeze on someone else? We could try it afterwards. What happens when you sneeze on somebody else? You spread the bug, right? The cold doesn't stay with you. It passes on to the next person, to the next person. And it keeps going round and round in circles. And we all get it. And that's why the pharmacists in our congregation are still in work. It's good. And in the Bible, righteousness is the same. It's contagious. You catch it. You catch it from God. In Leviticus, it's called sacred contagion. In the New Testament, we call it imparted righteousness. And there's this idea that when the wings of the Son of Righteousness are extended over you, that righteousness is something that fills your life. And it makes you whole. And it makes you complete. What kind of healings are we talking about here? Well, first of all, we're talking about the same ones that Jesus did. We're talking about physical healings. And I guess in every church, in every congregation, scattered across that congregation are outstanding stories of healings. This week, I went to visit Marianne, and it was not good. It really was not good. And because we have spies on the ward, you know, we have a network of spies across the... Actually, it's you. And it was sort of like, you know, this is not looking good. And I went in to visit her a couple of times in ICU, and it was not looking good. We prayed for her last week, didn't we? We prayed for her last week. We actually prayed too late. Because the day before that, she was sitting up in bed. desperately trying to eat food that she couldn't eat. And it was like nothing had happened. And it was just amazing. And the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. I guess the first thing we do when we're sick is we pray. And the second thing that we do is we keep praying.
Pastor.
And that's what we do. A distinction needs to be made here, because all of us, when we hear about healing, we're looking for that instant healing. You know, we're looking for that amazing moment when somebody stands up. And you'll realize that that fits in very nicely with the day of the Lord concept, the day when God suddenly changes some things. But technically speaking, that's not a healing. Technically speaking, that's a miracle. And healings tend to be a little bit less spectacular. Healings are when you're not supposed to improve and you do. Healings are when the recovery process is going to be 6 months and instead it's 3 months. Healing is when I dislocated my arm when I was 20-something. And I remember the doctor very clearly telling me that the dislocation was so bad that I could not expect to ever be able to rotate my hand like that. And I can. And it didn't happen instantly. It took forever. But it happened. And that's healing. Uh-huh. Now, most of what Jesus did were actually miracles. But it is amazing in a congregation like ours how often you will actually realize that people get better faster than they're supposed to, and the outcomes are better than they're supposed to, because the Son of Righteousness is there with healings in his wings. And you will also realize from that there is no contradiction here with medicine. There is no contradiction here at all. Why doesn't God heal everybody? Well, I don't know. And there are lots of reasons. And I could bore you all day with reasons. The most obvious reason is we don't ask. And we should. We should always ask for healing. If God did heal everybody, if all of a sudden you walked through Waikato Hospital and emptied the place out, I think the hospital admin would actually be quite upset with you. That would be amazing. And there would be an instantaneous revival. And it would be an entirely wrong revival. It would be based on things other than faith. And you'll realize that actually it's not nearly as simple as we think it is. So we do obedience. And we do faith. But in the end, it's a mystery. And I don't have to understand. I have to trust, and I have to be faithful. Faith is needed for healings. Faith is needed for not healings as well. It's always faith. And sometimes you'll hear people, why didn't somebody get healed? It's because they didn't have enough faith. I had a very, very good friend who had Hodgkinson's disease, ultimately died of it. And she was in a very large conference and a very important, powerful leader from the States prayed over her and prayed one of those, you are healed in Jesus' name. When she wasn't, he told her that it was because she didn't have the faith. Funny thing is, Jesus actually picks up on this in Scripture, because there's an epileptic lad and his father brings him to the disciples to heal them. And they can't. And Jesus steps in and heals the boy and then criticizes his disciples for not having faith. Not the father, not the son, the disciples. So next time you pray for somebody who isn't healed, you might not want to make that accusation. Healing is more than physical healing. God made us body, soul, and spirit. And the body we understand, and that's how we usually think of healing. The soul, our emotions, our will, the spirit, our thinking, our relationship with God. Not three separate things. Three things that are interlinked. Three things that you can't actually separate out. And it's not just our bodies that need healing. Our souls need to be healed too. And our spirits need to be healed. So sometimes we're talking about mental illness. Sometimes we're talking about healing that comes into our emotional life. Sometimes it's healing within our worldview. Sometimes it's our memories. And some of those memories in our lives need to be healed. And sometimes it's the way that we see God. And actually, what's needed there is healing, because we're not seeing him the way that we should see him. And that's a lifelong journey, because God is more than you know. And if you see God wrongly, you know, you'll end up with all kinds of consequences in your life. Sometimes it's bad thought patterns. Sometimes it's addictions. Lack of faith is spiritual sickness. And all of these different ways need healing. And you'll realize from this that every single person sitting here in some way needs the Son of Righteousness to arise with healing in his wings in their life. In 1 Corinthians 12, when Paul gives a list, one of the lists in Scripture of the gifts of the Spirit, when he comes to healing, he says this, and to another, gifts, plural, of healings, plural. And probably one of the reasons that he says that is because healings come in many, many different ways. And there are many, many different parts of our lives that need to be healed. Since we're in the prophets, it's kind of good to look at what they mean by healing. And when they use that word healing, sometimes they'll use it of physical sickness, but mostly they'll use it of relationship with God. And it's the relationship with God that needs to be healed. So when there's sin, that needs healing. And when there's disobedience, that needs healing. And when there's unfaithfulness, that needs healing. So Hosea will say this, I will heal their waywardness and love them freely. What he's talking about here is a complete restoration within our lives, becoming whole, living in a healthy relationship with Jesus, what sometimes we refer to as shalom, wholeness, peace, security, happiness. This is what the Son of Righteousness brought everywhere he went. And this is what he still brings. One of the reasons that Jesus' miracles are similar to Elijah's miracles is to make a point. Hi, Charles, nice to see you. Is to make a point. Because Elijah's job was not to heal the sick. Elijah's job was to heal the nation. And the healings that he did was symptomatic of the healing of the nation. And Jesus didn't just come to heal those that were sick within Israel. He came to heal the nation. And in fact, he came to heal the world. This is what Jesus did for us at the cross. And by his wounds, we are healed. And if you look into Isaiah, because Isaiah likes this kind of thing, every time this healing, this salvation comes to people, it comes to the world. So he's got these incredible images of a world being restored and being healed. And the healing of the people and the healing of the world go together and part of God's plan, part of his big picture, part of the plan in which there are all these multiple days of the Lord is the healing of the broken world around us. And one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth because the Son of Righteousness has arisen with healing in its wings. Can we stand together? At the end of the service, there are going to be people at the front that can pray. I'm going to be on the back door, and I can also pray. I think I can pray. The question is this: what do you need healing for? Physical healing. Spiritual healing. If you're here with a heavy heart, if you're here knowing that your understanding of God needs to change, if you're here knowing that all of those ideas in your head are just all confused and running all over the place, if you're here,
she's ready for healing.
Excellent. You know the stories. Azaria is a testimony in her own right. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray right now for healing. What I really want you to do is just to go with the imagery that Malachi has given us. Look to the sun, the S-U-N and the S-O-N. Look at the Son of Righteousness. Stand beneath his wings. Or if you prefer, let the rays coming from his sun shine in your life. Lord, as we stand here, all of us in one area or another need your healing. Lord, heal us. If that's physical healing, Lord, heal us. That process of slowly going from strength to strength. Lord, if it's our waywardness that needs to be healed, the waywardness that exhibits itself in our feet, or the waywardness that exhibits itself in our heads, Lord, heal that waywardness. Whether it's body, soul, or spirit, Lord, whatever area we need healing, we ask for your healing. In Jesus' name. Let's just take a moment and do that. Thank you, Lord Jesus. If specifically you want prayer this morning, come forward or talk to me on the door. And one of us will pray. For the rest, I understand that coffee has strong healing properties. If not coffee, then chocolate. God bless you.